It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
You got $91 billion. It's the largest amount of money ever given for a hurricane, to a state, to any element, and that's the way it is.
Now, they haven't got the money, all of it, but they've got a lot of it. And that $92 billion is in the hands of incompetent people and very corrupt people.
The president continues to spread lies because the truth really does not suit him. It is not $92 billion, it's close to $42 billion, and still, things have not worked appropriately.
All right, that's President Trump, followed by the Mayor San Juan. And they're talking about the appropriation of money to Puerto Rico to fight Hurricane Maria, which hit them so fiercely just in the last 6 months. And, of course, the president's numbers on that came from, I'm not sure what the source is, but that's a figure, the 90 million or billion. I'm not sure. I think it's million. That I couldn't even actually hear from them when they just said that, whether it was million or billion. Of a lot of money has gone to Puerto Rico. That figure is in dispute, but you just heard the mayor respond by saying, no, it was just $48 million. So a lot of money has gone to Puerto Rico, and nobody seems to know what it's been used for. And we know that there's tons of corruption down there, and we know that the people are suffering. And now another hurricane is headed this way. But the irony is the president just announced before the hurricane was coming upon us that funds were going to be used from the disaster relief program to help with supplies on the southern border for illegal immigrants, bedding, beds for the ICE detention centers and things like that. And so Nancy Pelosi and the left, of course, is taking this opportunity with the hurricane coming, Dorian, scheduled. It's already been hitting. It's going to be hitting, I think, Florida on Monday. The allegation is, of course, that the president is callously spending money from disaster relief on the border, and there's no problem there when all these people that are going to be hit with Hurricane Dorian are going to be hurt. And how could he do that? How much compassion he lacks? The timing, you know, is unfortunate for the president, but the truth is administrations, including the Obama administration, have always shifted funds within this particular umbrella of funds. It's always been applied where it's needed. The other part of this is there is a disaster at the border. I think most of us agree, and I think the Democrats finally did come around to agreeing with that, but they've forgotten right now. They've forgotten because the anticipated disaster that's going to be this Hurricane Dorian. But it's my understanding that the money that will help with disaster relief, whatever should happen over the next few days with Dorian, is there in place. It's not that. The way they handle monies, the pile of money that's in place for that will not be affected. So it's much ado about nothing. I mean, Hurricane Dorian is nothing. I feel really sad for the people of Puerto Rico on that island. Can you imagine? They just, some of them, you know, are just getting back electricity. And now to have another hurricane hit them, that's what happens when you live in an island or when you live in Florida. You have hurricanes. If you live in Iowa, you don't have that problem. So you pick your poison. You know, you have tornadoes in Iowa, I guess, and Illinois and Indiana, but you have hurricanes in Florida and Puerto Rico. So it's just part of life. We have these things. In California, you have fires and you have mudslides. So maybe there are some areas on the planet that are safe from natural disasters, but most of us don't live in those. We kind of take our chances, don't we, and trust God. But all right, so that's what's happening. As you see this thing unfold, you're going to be hearing more about that. Well, I did not say in the last few days, but I wanted to, that Ilhan Omar is in the news again for a very different reason. You likely have heard that she is allegedly having an affair with a political consultant. The gentleman she's having an affair with is married to a doctor in D.C. who's come out very plainly writing, Ilhan Omar stole my husband. And they have a 13-year-old son together. Allegedly, the his name is Minette, Tim Minette. Told, this is very personal stuff. I can't believe she actually made this public, but she did. Dr. Beth Minette has said that Tim told her that he was having an affair, that he was in love with her, that, and she said she wanted to fight for the marriage, but he said he didn't want to. So here's the deal. Of course, Ilhan Omar is married. She's actually been married twice to her current husband. And in the middle of that, the allegation is, of course, that she married her brother so that he could get into this country legally. It's really a mess. Omar's refusing to answer questions about that, by the way. She says, I'm not going to answer any further questions about my personal life. Well, now we know, at least it looks as though, that Ilhan Omar has used campaign funds to fund her affair. Now, why is that so bad? Because the regulations in election law forbid you from using the money that you raise from people to run for a campaign on your personal needs or something that you want personally. You may recall, and this made me very sad, because I really loved Congressman Duncan Hunter Sr., and I remember when he told me about how his son, Duncan Hunter Jr., left everything and went off after 9/11, just left, walked out of school and went and signed up, and Duncan served really well on the battlefield. But the sad part is that he was elected to Congress, and then he and his wife have been indicted for using more than $250,000 from their campaign for personal vacations and their children's tuition. And they're going to be going on trial. So here comes Ilhan Omar with similar accusations. And so we're going to see how that happens. You know, that's not the first time. I was reading a Minneapolis Star report on this. And Ilhan Omar has done this before in past campaigns and had to pay fines. And now it's at the federal level, so that makes the crime, the breaking of the law, even more serious. So it's a sad situation, and sad in many ways. And Alabama, by the way, has adopted a resolution asking for Ilhan Omar to be expelled from Congress. They basically say Representative Omar has engaged in rhetoric that explicitly runs counter to American values and patriotism by falsely accusing U.S. Armed Forces of committing war crimes while on mission to liberate her home country of Somalia. And her response to this is, sorry, Alabama GOP, I was elected with 78% of the vote by the people of Minnesota's 5th District, not the Alabama Republican Party. If you want to clean up politics, maybe don't nominate an accused child molester as your Senate candidate. That's Ilhan Omar's response to the GOP in Alabama. It's very nasty, and that's kind of the report on that. There's another story in the news that I wanted to cover. We've talked so much about the press and their lack of reliability. There's a news story about the New York Times. Remember last week they changed a headline? They had written a kind of a favorable, or at least not accusatory, headline about Donald Trump last week. Trump urges unity versus racism. But their listeners in the Twitter universe exploded because that was just too kind. And so they changed their headline to Assailing Hate, But Not Guns, in response to the president's response to those mass shootings. It's probably 2 weeks ago now. So now the New York Times has done another thing. They wrote an article on the Tea Party. And basically, the headline was, the Tea Party didn't get what it wanted, but it did unleash the politics of it. But it did unleash the politics of anger. So the left went crazy. Journalist Dave Levitan wrote, I know the Times doesn't like to call anything racist, but let's look back as the Tea Party goes to some absurd lengths to avoid the obvious fact that they just didn't like the black guy in office. And so then they changed their article. And they say in the new version that at the Tea Party rallies, people were waving signs with racist caricatures and references, and that the party helped provide cover for people who simply oppose the first black president. So they changed everything because, well, they didn't change everything. They changed the inference because they wanted to make the point that the Tea Party was racist. And by the way, those reports about the Tea Party being racist were false. Do you remember that? I remember Nancy Pelosi leading this group of delegates, Democrats, I think it was the Black Caucus, through the Tea Party rally about health care and claimed that they'd been called the N-word. And it, no one ever was able to verify that or hear that except for Nancy Pelosi and the Black Caucus. And to my knowledge, you know, I was at some Tea Party gatherings. I never saw anything like that. I'm not the arbiter of this, but it was never reported that the Tea Party was holding up racist signs. That's just a lie, and they repeated it. Mark Hemingway, husband of Molly, who is the Real Clear Investigation senior writer, said repeatedly letting itself get bullied into changing its coverage for the left is not a good look for the New York Times. And then Alex Griswold of says maybe the New York Times should just update its masthead and officially add Twitter as an editor. So that's the latest on the New York Times. Then meanwhile, over at MSNBC, you have Lawrence O'Donnell. And Lawrence appeared on the air just yesterday, and this is what he said.
Last night on this show, I discussed information that wasn't ready for reporting. I repeated statements a single source told me about the president's finances and loan documents with Deutsche Bank, saying, if true, as I discussed the information, was simply not good enough. I did not go through the rigorous verification and standards process here at MSNBC before repeating what I heard from my source. Had it gone through that process, I would not have been permitted to report it. I should not have said it on air or posted it on Twitter. I was wrong to do so.
Trust me, because I've been on with Lawrence, I can tell you that he's not really sorry. He had to apologize because the Trump attorneys hit him big time with the threat of a lawsuit. I want you to hear what O'Donnell actually said in an interview with Rachel Maddow. Let's listen to clip six.
This single source close to Deutsche Bank has told me that the Donald Trump's loan documents there show that he has co-signers. That's how he was able to obtain those loans. And that the co-signers are Russian oligarchs.
What? Really?
That would explain, it seems to me, every kind word Donald Trump has ever said about Russia and Vladimir Putin, if true. And I stress the if true.
All right. So so that's what he said. And even Rachel Maddow was, you know, not joining in on that because he didn't verify it. And so the attorneys from President Trump wrote immediately, demand is hereby made that Mr. O'Donnell and NBCU immediately and prominently retract, correct, and apologize for the aforementioned false and defamatory statements. And so that's why Lawrence gave that mea culpa, because he was forced to, because he was going to be sued. And he may still be sued, because I think I heard Eric Trump tweet this morning. I think I saw that he tweeted this morning that there needs to be more than just some sort of apology, that this needs to stop. And I think we'd all agree that we need the news media to stop lying. Remember the journalistic standards to kind of step up to the plate and report what's true and stop lying about things, making up things. That's what's happening. It's fake news. That's what the president has been talking about, and that's certainly what we've been talking about. In the minute I have left, I have some really important things to tell you. Joe DeGeneva is reporting that the DOJ Inspector General Michael Horowitz has found that all four of Carter Page's FISA warrants, the FISA warrants that were gotten in FISA court to surveil Carter Page, were obtained illegally. Man, that's a huge story. And guess who signed off on those? James Comey, Andrew McCabe, Rod Rosenstein, and former Deputy Attorney General Sally Yates. She's the one that the president fired. All of them signed off on these warrants that were based on that fake dossier. And I think we're going to be hearing a lot more about that. And by the way, we know now that the Inspector General is doing a separate report on James Comey. That just came out in the last 24 hours. This is really amazing. I don't know what it means. We heard, you know, that they weren't going to indict Comey. Remember that? I don't know. Maybe with this new report, there will be something. There will be some account that he's brought to. I don't know. And then the last story I wanted to tell you, I'm going to have to save it for the other side of the break, because John Solomon has written a really interesting article sort of highlighting three different things that President Trump could declassify. He is reportedly considering declassifying all this information we've been talking about related to the Russian collusion. And there are three things that John Solomon suggests would be really key to making public. So I'm going to share those with you on the other side of the break. Sandy Rios in the morning, AFR Talk.
Hi, I'm Jan Harper. If you're a pastor's wife, come be encouraged and renewed as we talk about the challenges and stresses unique to pastors and their wives.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat is coming October 8th through 10th to Linden Valley Conference Center in Linden, Tennessee. The retreat is 3 days and two nights of relaxation and building relationships. Our host will be Pastor Bert Harper, Director of Marriage, Family, and Pastoral Ministries, and co-host of Exploring the Word on AFR, and his wife, Jan. And our special speakers will be J.J. Jasper and Abraham Hamilton III. Lodging, meals, and materials are included in your registration. But hurry, space is limited. Register today by calling 800-326-4543, extension 300. That's 800-326-4543, extension 300. Or at repairingthefoundations.net.
The AFA Pastors and Wives Fishbowl Retreat. We'd love to see you there.
Choosing Our Words. This is Ken Ham, author, speaker, and blogger on science and the Bible's reliability. This week we're looking at being pro-life beyond just standing against abortion. And one way is through our choice of words. Have you said any of these things? She's an expectant mum. Now, a pregnant woman isn't in the process of becoming a mum. She is a mum because life begins at the moment of fertilization. And this one. We don't care if the baby's a boy or a girl as long as it's healthy. Of course we all want healthy babies. But is a baby with a disability any less welcome than a healthy baby? Not if we're truly pro-life. Now, this isn't about being politically correct, but our words do have power. They can influence beliefs. We should use words that are pro-life.
Get answers to your questions about science and the Bible when you visit our website at AnswersRadio.com and listen to this program again or others like it at AnswersRadio.com.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Sam Schellenberger, Deputy Assistant Secretary for Operations and Management at the Department of Labor. Mr. Schellenberger's department oversees grant and training programs that benefit our country's veterans. Matthew 20:28 reminds us of the importance of serving others. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom for many. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask for guidance for Sam Schellenberger as he helps provide services to our veterans. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Volume 4 of our daily prayer journal is now available. To receive your copy, go to pausetopray.org.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
Coming up, a little bit of this and a little bit of that.
Truett McConnell University.
My name is Peter Coe, and I'm a business major, and this is my junior year at the college. What I love about the athletics here at Truett McConnell University is the coaches and their side of trying to teach sports from a biblical mindset with sportsmanship involved, and it really changes the way that you pursue the game, not just passionately doing it for other people, but also for yourself and to glorify God in that, which is completely different from most other schools.
Are you called? Visit truett.edu today.
John Van Auken turned 100 years old last week, had a big party at VFW Post 392 in Virginia Beach. Mr. Van Auken, a Navy veteran, enlisted back in 1938. He served aboard the USS California. The boat was hit by two Japanese torpedoes during the attack on Pearl Harbor. He survived by jumping from the ship and swimming through fiery waters. Mr. Van Auken says the secret to a long life, enjoy what you do, and do it well. The folks over at Bob Evans are doing something mighty nice for school teachers around the Midwest. The restaurant chain giving away nearly 800 turkey dinners with all the fixings. Mashed potatoes, gravy, dressing, even cranberry relish. Bob Evans says they wanted to make sure teachers had a good meal before heading back to school. I wonder if it comes with sweet potato pie, too. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News Commentary.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
Sandy Rios back with you. Hey, let me go back to what I was just talking about, because that was a lot of information at once. Just to repeat, Joe DeGeneva is saying that we're going to hear that the Inspector General Michael Horowitz has found that all of the FISA warrants, that was the permission to spy on Carter Page. That's just Carter Page. That just doesn't mention the others. But all of those warrants were illegally obtained. Let that soak in. You know, the FISA court has been the most highly respected court in the land, besides the Supreme Court. It's a secret court. It's been the one where you actually bypass constitutional rights. You get permission to invade people because they're an imminent threat. It was used to go after lots of potential terrorists. So they go into this secret court and present false evidence. The dossier was primarily what they presented. They also presented what news articles that reported about the dossier as evidence. It's unprecedented, really, how they obtained these warrants. And I think maybe there's more to it than that. I do wonder about the FISA judge that was personal friends with Peter Strzok. I remember it was reported that Peter and I think it was John Brennan, they were all having dinner together with this FISA judge. What was that all about? I wonder if we'll hear about that. I don't know. But we do know that when these senior FBI officials sign off on these FISA warrants, it's a very big deal. A regular agent cannot ask for this kind of warrant. They have to have permission from above. And so James Comey signed one. Andrew McCabe signed one. Rod Rosenstein signed one, and Sally Yates signed one. So this is going to be some fascinating stuff. And, of course, the fact that the Inspector General is preparing a separate report on the conduct of James Comey, that's like a jaw dropper. And so we'll see what happens with that. I did want to share with you this John Solomon article. You know what? I'm just going to highlight it because I want to get to something else. We'll put this on our Facebook page. It's Trump can change history by declassifying three Obama-era documents. And basically, bottom line is, John Solomon has pointed out something that we have talked about, but it's been a long time. How was it that Russia obtained access to America's uranium sources? How did that happen? It happened when Hillary Clinton was Secretary of State. It happened when Barack Obama was president, and we know because of a whistleblower that it was just an absolutely, it was a horrendous deal that hurt us tremendously and has helped Vladimir Putin build his nuclear capabilities even more. It was our deposits that were sold to them, courtesy of Hillary Clinton and Barack Obama, and those are the documents that John thinks should be declassified. I agree with him, of course. The other thing he said, it's Obama's private correspondence with Iranian leaders leading up to the Iranian deal. He said it's just amazing. He's been told, he hasn't seen it, but he's been told by insiders that Obama promised Iran it could have domestic enrichment capacity. He made lots of promises to them. He was very conciliatory. And then he makes this horrible deal for us and sends them cash, money, in a nighttime exchange. It's just amazing. And so those documents need to be declassified. And then the last, he says, is the whole issue around declassification of Hillary Clinton's email controversy documents. And really that's probably been more bubbling in the news lately than the other two issues, although they're all important. And he talks about how agents were never got to even review those documents before James Comey went out to rush to exonerate her. So there's a lot about that. We did talk about that. We will come back to that again, but we'll put this article on our Facebook page so that you can see it. The reason I'm moving on is because I wanted to open the phone lines today and have a little more time with you than we often have. So our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And let me begin by, I always, of course, enjoy your email, your Facebook posts. And as you know, I always tell you, I can't respond to them personally. It's just not possible, but I do try to read all of them. We did a bit of discussion earlier in the week about what was happening with the Southern Baptist Convention. Maybe we did it last week. I'm losing track, but we expressed concern about some of the social justice doctrines that came out in the last convention, some of the phrases that have been embraced. And I've made the comment that at the last convention, they embraced all of the priorities of the Democratic Party. They did. Racism, women in the workforce, women's rights. I don't even know what else the third one was. But the problem is, it's not, you know, there's a measure of need to alter in all kinds of areas. But it's just ironic that they are in the business of distancing themselves and teaching young pastors that pastors who were all about the social issues, about saving babies' lives and about preserving marriage are, you know, that's so old school and so old fashioned and it'll be a turnoff to the younger generation. And, you know, that's just so yesterday and it was so icky and it became involved, you know, associated with the Republican Party. And we want to carve a new path, but the new path just happens to comport with the Democratic priorities. I lay that at the feet of Russell Moore. Russell used to be a Democratic operative. And we've seen through his writings and his priorities that he's created quite a shift. And many seem to be willing to go along with that. So let me read to you as a result of that discussion. This is from Marie. She said, I'm not going to mention the church. I'll just say we left our church because of the social justice mantra. And many of us did. They had a black pastor come and tell us we were racists and we had nothing to say and all we should do is listen. As she says, this particular church is very diversified because it is close to the University of Texas and has a large group of students from all over the world. So telling us we were racists was so out of touch. However, our pastor did not defend us. He let it happen. And she says the church's apostasy is getting bigger and bigger. And this from Robert. He said, my pastor and the leadership of our church has been monitoring the issues within the SBC's decline and becoming lockstep with the social justice movement. Our pastor confronted it at our Southern Baptist state level and wasn't received well. Our church leadership had reduced our monthly tithe drastically to the SBC, and with their recent antics, we are no longer going to send any of God's money to advance their ungodly agenda. Our pastor's trying to meet with them one last time in order to explain this move, but is not receiving their cooperation. And he says, if other Southern Baptist churches would unite in this manner, maybe we could send a message that their progressive mentality will not be accepted. And this is from Robert. And look, I'm not encouraging anything here. I'm just saying I am encouraging a stand for truth. That's for sure. And I believe things are worth fighting for. I do. You're not always going to get along. And I was reminded when I was reading 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, by the disciple whom Jesus loved, that there was trouble in the church then. I was shocked when I read in 3rd John about the leader of the local church disrespecting the apostle that Jesus loved. John calls him, he says, whatever his name was, only cares about himself. And he's spreading lies about us, and when I come there, I'm going to sort this out. It was a dissension, trouble, and he didn't mind John confronting it. And this is what we have to do. I think it's very important, whatever your church is. We just happen to be talking about Southern Baptist in these email. And so Juan writes in, and he said, in regard to that discussion we did about Calvinism and Arminianism, he's recommending a great book by Norman Geisler, and Norman is great. It's called Chosen to Be Free. And so he says it's really a great book, so that's a recommendation from Juan to all of us, Chosen to Be Free. All right, so then Mary asked me about this, and so she says she listens in Washington, D.C., on 93.1 FM, and she asked if I've ever heard of the book, The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. Now, that's by Mark Deaver, who is, I think it's Capitol Hill Baptist, I know it is, and right at downtown in Washington. Mark's church is notable for, I know a lot of people that go there. In fact, I've been there. And I think Mark is, you know, certainly part of the new Calvinist movement. I can't claim to what degree because I'm not an expert on that, but he's written this book called The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church. And Mary Beth feels this book is a problem. I can't say. I don't know. I know that others are saying that the main points that he makes are good, except that when he extrapolates the points, he's off the mark in the way he makes his point about the things he says a church should be. I'm just trying to give you an example of that. Yeah, and I've lost my page here. But we'll look into that and talk about it a little bit more, Mary. Thanks for the heads up on that. All right, so on immigration, David weighed in and he said, how about if the left-wing Democrats were to spend their energy and money helping to start all types of businesses in Central American countries? If those people had opportunities within their own countries, perhaps they would lose interest in leaving their homes. And he talks about microloans that have been successful in Africa and other parts of the world. And he said, what if the same amount of money were given to start businesses that was given to Baltimore, $9 billion alone last year and $15 billion in total in the last 2 years? How much money is being spent on housing, feeding, and clothing immigrants? Could we not take that money and go spend it in those countries and help them develop their own countries? I'm sure some people are thinking about that. Whether they've done it, I don't know. Of course, it doesn't have any political, it's not a political win. They would give up their political standing on that issue, Dave, and that's probably why it doesn't happen. This is from, this is interesting. I don't know how to take this, but I'll read it to you. Maybe you all have thoughts or insights about it. We talked about the opioid crisis in Oklahoma and the lawsuit that was won against Johnson & Johnson yesterday, the millions of dollars in fines and the blaming of the opioid crisis on Johnson & Johnson because they produce one of the opioids. Joshua writes on and says, Oklahoma is going after Johnson & Johnson as a sacrifice to the new state idol of medical marijuana. My hometown in eastern Oklahoma has more medical marijuana dispensaries than any other type of business, popping up with little regulation. Demonizing opioids was part of selling marijuana to the state. I don't know anything about that, but for those of you in Oklahoma, if you have thought about that, it'd be interesting. Thank you, Joshua, for the comment, and it gives me something to think about. So Leslie writes on Facebook, changing the subject, rather than putting Christ back in Christmas, I'd settle for putting Christ back in Christians. I love that. That's great, Leslie. Rather than putting Christ back in Christmas, I'd settle for putting Christ back in Christians. Yeah, a good word. And then Linda, this amused me. Linda wrote and said, we had a caller who was, she had a family members who are really getting into social justice. And so Linda says she should get David Horowitz's book, Dark Agenda. It explains the progressive socialist agenda in America from its beginnings and how it is trying to destroy Christianity. Every Christian should read this book and pray for David's salvation as well. Well, of course, yes, David's a good friend, and we did covered that book when it first came out on the press, and all of that stuff we have covered on this show, but I did not mention it the other day, so thanks for the reminder, Linda. Dark Agenda by David Horowitz. If you're having problems with friends and family about the social justice issue, honestly, David does lay it out very clearly, and it really is a great read. Oh, so many things to read here, but I'm going to go to the phones, and I will read some more on the other side of the break. Our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Jim in South Dakota, good morning, sir.
Hello?
Good morning. How are you?
Good. I just had a comment. No matter how many documents they uncover about the FISA warrant, what the Inspector General comes out, just because these people are on the left, and dare I not say they can come out and even confess and say, yes, we did this. Nothing's going to happen to them because of our double standards in our justice system.
Yes, you just stated the obvious, Jim. I guess I'm hoping that'll change. I think we're all hoping that. We're hoping that we will see some justice, that we're hoping that when the Inspector General's report comes out, that the Attorney General will actually do something. Not just report on it, but that he will actually bring charges against some of these people. We desperately need that as a country, and not just the lower people. It needs to be something. It needs to be James Comey. It needs to be Andrew McCabe. It needs to be the ringleaders in this. Barack Obama needs to be exposed. Hillary Clinton needs to be exposed. There needs to be some kind of accounting for the things that they've done. Jim, thanks a lot. Thanks for listening out there in South Dakota. Thank you, sir. All right, when we come back, we'll go back to the phones. I have a couple of other really interesting email I want to share with you, so stay tuned. 888-589-8840 is the number, 888-589-8840, and this is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. This scripture underscores the harrowing reality that permeates the life of many who profess to be Christians. The blessing of being a Christ follower comes not only from hearing God's word, but obeying it. James continues, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing."
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Friendships is offering an amazing opportunity for young adults who want to grow in their walk with God, learn relief missions, experience life on the mission field, and become physically fit. Sound like something you're looking for? Check out Seahawk's one-year scholarship program. Next session begins this September and includes a humanitarian aid mission to Israel. Visit friendships.org or phone 337-433-5022.
Great marriages don't happen by accident. It's often the little things that matter most. On the next Focus on the Family, you'll hear why honesty and vulnerability, keeping short accounts, spending time together, and a shared vision are essential. Learn how to succeed in your marriage next time on Focus on the Family with Jim Daly.
Focus on the Family is heard each weekday morning at 5 o'clock Central on American Family Radio.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Everything you've heard about the fires in the Amazon is wrong. The jungle is not on fire. The fires are from farmers who are burning their fields to prepare them for the next growing season. The land they're burning has already been cleared. Second, according to NASA, the number of fires is about normal for this time of year. Third, the Amazon forests are not the lungs of the earth. The Amazon absorbs all the oxygen it produces. Fourth, because CO2 is not a pollutant but plant food, more and more of the earth's surface is greening up. There are more trees and vegetation now than there were 30 years ago. And last, the Amazon fires are not Donald Trump's fault, even though enviro-extremists want you to think they are. Don't let the talking snake media lie to you. They are playing the uneducated American public for chumps. Don't be a chump.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. There's no good time for our country to lose a man like Kenneth Bielkin. This happens, however, to be a particularly bad moment, as the American Jewish community and Israel's friends in this country of all faiths and political philosophies are in urgent need of a steady, experienced, and respected leader. Sadly, Kenny Bielkin's recent passing deprives us of his passionate advocacy for what is best about this country and the Jewish state, their shared commitment to the exercise and defense of freedom. Today, this bond is under vicious assault, notably from anti-Semitic partisans intent on using economic weapons to delegitimize, weaken, and ultimately destroy Israel. Let's pray that the goodness, decency, and strategic acumen that informed Mr. Bielkin's leadership of myriad organizations and his generous philanthropy that supported countless more will find new champions inspired by Kenny's shining example. This is Frank Gaffney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, Sandy Rios, back with you on this Thursday morning. Let me just read a few more email before I go back to the phones. This is from Chris. Chris, you are an unfit Christian whose message is of hate. Have you ever read the commandments of love thy neighbor as thyself? That means all people. You follow a false prophet named Trump who is doing all that he can to destroy our people, our country, and our planet. For your actions, heaps of coal will be coming your way. Chris, you know, the first group I ever encountered that called embracing biblical standards hate was the LGBT movement. And I remember when they started using that word hate, I can't tell you how many debates I've had with gay people, gay leaders, human rights campaign, whatever. And I remember when they started folding that word in. And I think at the time, they didn't really believe it. They knew it wasn't hate. In my reactions or interactions, personal with every single person I ever interviewed on that, including Barney Frank and so many other people, I never was anything but kind. And they knew I didn't hate them, but they used the word. And then they kept using it so much that I think that now the gay community actually believes that, that Christians hate people in the gay community. Of course, it's not true. It's an exploitation of a word, and it's a very good political tool, and it shuts people up. But I have to say you're deceived, Chris, because real love brings a big dose of truth. You know, I think some friends are, you know, some friends you don't take the time to speak truth to because it's just hard work, and it's kind of, it's hurtful sometimes. But I've always felt, honestly, that the gay community was worth spending the time to speak the truth to, and I've done it repeatedly over the years because I do care. And I've seen so many people come out of the lifestyle and flourish. And it's worth the fight. I've seen so much heartache and despair. I've seen low self-esteem because body image is so important in that community. I've seen the abuse. I've heard so many stories I can't tell you. And so it's worth it for you to think me a hater to get your attention and help you. Maybe I think that there's a better way. That's what Paul called it, or Luke called it in the book of Luke, a more excellent way. And it certainly is a more excellent way. So if that makes me a hater, then guilty, I guess. All right, this is from James. James says, I hate to be so obnoxious, but you are incorrect. We are called to be nice. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then he says, sounds like nice to me. Well, James, of course, you're not the first person that's challenged me on me saying that we're not called to be nice, but those categories mentioned in Galatians 5:22 sound like nice, but they aren't nice. They're not. It's not the same thing as nice. Nice is about our reputation. It's about your reputation. It's about how you want to be perceived. It's not about speaking the truth. It's not about spreading the gospel. It's about you want to be seen as nice. You want to not make waves, not be critical. You want to get along. You want to be liked. That's what it means to be nice. That's the definition of nice that I object to, that I say we're not called to be that. Your reputation doesn't matter. My reputation doesn't matter. I mean, we are going to be falsely accused. Now, what we really are matters, but what we're accused of or perceived to be, we're not responsible for. And so I just never take that on. I know that I'm called to speak the truth, and I often am not considered nice. I was just watching last night. I've got, you know, tons and tons of tapes of my old appearances in television and stuff, and I never look at that. And I was trying to find something else, and I pulled up this thing of me on Crossfire way before 9/11, and I was doing battle with Paul Begala. And I remember, you know, doing that with James Carville, and a lot of people thought I wasn't nice. But I was nice. I was always kind to them. But I spoke the truth, and I fought with them. So let me read this. Our example is in Scripture, isn't it? And so our example seems to me, our ultimate is Jesus, who often was just not nice. I remember when he took on the Pharisees, you blind guides, you with breaths like open sepulchres, you. You know, you vipers, you know, he wasn't very nice. And I remember when he drove the money changers out of the temple, he was not nice. I think of John. I mentioned that earlier, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the guy who was so gentle, we think. And he wrote in 3 John, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves himself and loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I'm going to call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So, gee, that wasn't very nice. He said bad things about Diotrephes. He wasn't very nice. And I could go on and on with Paul and the dispute with Peter over circumcision. They weren't nice to each other. They had a fight. Some things are worth fighting for, James, and in the moment when we fight, we're often not gentle, as is one of the fruits of the Spirit, although our overall goal is gentleness. But, like, do you want a soldier to be gentle or nice in battle? I don't think so. And so speaking the truth is not always nice. Sometimes it's hurtful, but it's part of our responsibility as Christians. And then he goes on to say, I seriously try to listen with an open mind, but get mad regularly because of the language-inflected attitude. Many facts are quoted, and many times they are incorrect. Of course, many times they are correct, and that's when they are twisted to make the point wanting to be made. Many days I don't listen because I do not want to be in a mad, bad mood when I get to work or get home. A lot of name-calling, out-of-context sound bites, and twisting of facts. Sound bites out of context is just like quoting scripture out of context. Now, let me just say something here. First of all, James, could I point out to you that that was not very nice? You're actually accusing me of lying, of distorting facts when I'm doing this show, which I don't do. And I have to say that wasn't very nice. So that's my opinion on that, and that's enough said. All right, our phone number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Paula. Good morning, Paula.
Oh, hi. Good morning. How are you?
I'm good. What's on your mind?
Good morning.
Oh, I'm good.
Well,
I'm good.
I was just driving through West Memphis, picked up your station, and I was listening to you talk, and the first thing that was discussed is how I believe it was the Southern Baptist Convention was, you said they were aligning with Democratic values. First, I would identify myself as a Republican. However, I do believe in social justice as being a very Christian thing, and it seemed like the way that you said, you know, women's rights and racism, like they were dirty words, and why would he associate ourselves with that? I just found that not the way that I learned that Christ taught me. To me, God is love, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, and it's not up to us to judge. That's up to God to judge in Christ when we, you know, enter into heaven. And also, too, I was just listening to your discussion with the last gentleman. As far as being gay, I work, I'm an advanced practice nurse, and people are born gay, and I work in psychiatry, and to think that is not true is not factual based.
Okay, Paula, hang on a second. You've made a lot of points, Paula, you need to let me respond now, okay? Hey, I appreciate you calling in, and I bet you're really good at what you do. Let me just say the social justice, the way it's being interpreted now, it has really not much connection with Scripture. Social justice has been so perverted, and it has become kind of the mantra of the left, the religious left. And I think, yes, I think the SBC and other denominations are beginning to embrace it. You know, women's rights, you know, I think no one's rights are emphasized in Scripture. I think the thing that's emphasized in Scripture is that none of us have rights. Do you understand that? You don't have rights. I don't have rights.
No, I understand that. They're talking about rights within the country and the way that you're treated as a human being in the workplace and socially and that sort of thing. And that's about how people treat each other. That's about civil good.
But hang on a second, Paula. You understand that Jesus actually elevated women in a way that, in an amazing way. Yeah, he illustrated while he was on the earth the equality of men and women. Okay, good. And then you said, now listen to the...
But man doesn't do that.
Well, no, you're right. But we...
flawed.
That's true, but I don't think it's a... I don't think that's a... Look, I don't want to take that mantle on. I've never... Look, came of age during the women's rights movement initially. And I just don't have any patience with it, honestly, Paul. You and I probably don't agree on this. I just think it just annoys me. I'm so sick of women's rights. I'm sick of it.
Really?
I went for men's rights.
Do you
want people
to be paid more? I have a son. I think he has. You know,
men
I
are.
I don't look.
But, men are paid. Women are paid as much as men for jobs. You know that. You're a nurse. Are you paid less than male nurse?
That.
Yeah, are you paid less than a male nurse?
Not in my field, but in many fields they are, and I know of yeah. some situations where yes,
yeah.
it is.
Paula, not hardly. And I, honestly, part of the reason, look, I've done
so
research
untrue.
On this and debates on this. One of the reasons that women get paid less is because they take time out of the workforce. Often they stop. You know, probably a lot of female doctors, you know, pull out of the workforce for a time, and it interrupts their pay scale. So that's the reason women are
when you part of it.
Okay, good. All right. So, and as far as the born gay, you're wrong about that, Paula. I know that that's the cultural understanding of it, but you cannot.
I know that's
in fact,
scientific.
No, it is not. It is not. It is not true.
It is Paula, most. Certainly.
It is not.
I know you're
send me.
Well versed in that than I am. I know you're.
Yeah,
not.
I'm. Well, I probably am. And I would ask you, I'll challenge you right now to send me a study that shows that people are born gay. Because I know that that's not true, Paula.
Yeah, I will.
Okay, do that.
I work for an academic university. And I mean, this thinking, I feel the thing that frightens me when I hear things like this, and you hear it more in middle America, is that you've got a base out here that is uneducated, ignorant.
Paula, okay, stop. I want to ask you something. How many ex-gay people do you know?
How many ex-gay people do I know? None.
Yeah. Well, see, I know a lot.
Because they...
That's, do you know, I know a lot of them. You see, the problem is you don't know, you know enough to be dangerous, but you don't know the whole story. I've interviewed so many ex-gay people with tremendous stories. Do you know that Dr. Robert...
Did they go to gay camp to get out of it? Is that what it was?
And that's a total fraud. Do you know that came out of a RuPaul movie? Do you know that came from a RuPaul movie? Hey, let me suggest you something. Do you know Christopher Doyle?
I do not.
Chris is an ex-gay therapist, and he testified in New Jersey on the hearing on reparative therapy. And the guy that testified in that hearing talked about this gay camp in Indiana. Do you know that came from a RuPaul movie? It was a complete fabrication.
I just know that I've taken care of so many gay people. My primary patient population is active duty military, and I have taken care of, I can't count, and I have so many gay friends who are Christian and attend church and love God and actually don't, I've never heard so much skewing of the facts and even just the
Paula, listen,
sort of
do you understand? Paul, I'm hurrying because we're running out of time. I mean, I'd love to take time and just, okay, so do you know that Jesus said, if you love me, what is the sign of if we love him? Do you know that?
We'll follow him and do what
we obey his commands.
Follow God. Yeah. We obey his commands.
Yeah, so you and I, as heterosexual women, then don't have affairs and we don't sleep with our boyfriends outside of marriage. And gay people don't sleep with their partners.
Why did Christ die on the cross?
To atone for our sins, but that means repent. It doesn't mean then now you declare I'm a sinner. I'm going to live in it, but I love Jesus. That's not possible.
No. But I don't think being gay is not a sin.
Yes, it is. No, being gay. No, acting on it is the sin. Being adulterous. Paula, being an adulteress is a sin. And we're all born with that proclivity. Unless you're, just sexually neutral, all of us have sexual temptations. All of us have proclivities. For some it's pornography, for some it's, adultery fantasies. But God called, we have a higher standard than that. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that applies to all of your gay friends, all of your heterosexual friends. It applies to you. It applies to me. Hey, listen, I appreciate this discussion, and I hope you'll call me back, and maybe we'll have longer to talk. All right, have a great day. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.